So, five reasons to trust the Lord. The first one is that he is faithful. Okay, so, who's at Deuteronomy 7, verse 9? Okay, would you like to read it, please?
It says, know therefore that the Lord thy God, he is God, the faithful God, which keepeth covenant and mercy with them that love him, and keep his commandments to a thousand generations.
Wow, that's a pretty big God, right? He's faithful. What else does it say? He keeps covenant, right? And mercy, is that what King James says?
Yeah, he keeps covenant and mercy with them that love him.
Yeah, and most of the time in the ESV, mercy is translated as steadfast love. Mm-hmm. His steadfast love goes to a thousand generations, right? He has steadfast love with those who love him. And so this is the first reason why we can trust him, is because he is faithful and he's reliable. We can stand on that. We're going to kind of go back and forth between the Old and New Testament. So, 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse says, I give thanks to my God at all times on behalf of you for the grace of God that was given to you in Jesus Christ, that in everything you may grow rich in him, in every word and in all knowledge, as the witness of Christ is established in you, so that you do not lack in any one of his gifts, but you are waiting for the appearance of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will establish you. He'll cause you to stand. That's the word establish. He'll cause you to stand because he's faithful, so that you may be without blame in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. So God is faithful through our entire life long. He just never, ever stops working with us. He wants to be sure that we don't lack in anything. Not anything. So, if we're thinking that we're lacking something, then it's not true, right? Or we need to go to him and say, help me to understand this better, because this is what you say, is that you're going to pour out grace and be faithful to me in every single situation. I don't care if it's fixing sinks or it's, you know, like we had an incident the other day, there was a bunch of hail, right? And I was thinking, oh no, look at all Mike and his hard work in the yard is going to get all ruined. Here comes the hail, smash on all the plants, you know, I'm just going, no, you can't come here. And so I just started speaking in tongues like crazy, and bam, it stopped. Now, you know, hail does that around here, but the chips started getting bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger. I'm thinking, there's a lot of cars out here that can get dented. But God is faithful. You know, he's faithful when we stand on and really trust that he will provide the answers that we need. He will establish you till the end. So does that leave any time out? Right? It doesn't. Right. Okay, so number two is his thoughts and plans for you are clear. So Psalm 139. Someone want to get there and read verse 17. Who's there?
How precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God. How great is the sum of them.
How precious are... He said that in the manifestation. The thoughts... His thoughts to us are all love, and they're precious.
Let's see.
Psalm 139 and verse 17. How precious to me are your thoughts, O God. How vast is the sum of them. How great is the sum of them, right? God understands our thoughts. Look back at verse 2. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar. You search out my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. That's that's really cool, isn't it?
Yeah.
He knows every single thing about us, and his thoughts and his plans are always good. And this is cool, thinking about the little baby coming. Verse 15. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written, every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none of them. That's a wonderful, beautiful verse, you know, about our children. But it's also to do with, you know, make it personal to say, the reason I can trust God is because He has known every single day that I ever will live. He knows that. And He's watching over it. He knows the thoughts that I have. And His thoughts towards me are all good every time. So there's another really great one that's in Jeremiah 29. Well, there's lots of good ones. The things that are written before time are written for our learning. I think that we've minimized the verses sometimes. Oh, that's just for our learning. Well, look, it's for our learning. We're supposed to be learning something when we're reading it, right? Jeremiah 29, verse 11. Who's there? Judy.
Future and a hope. 29:11.
I know the plans I have for you. They're all good. See, His thoughts towards us are all good, and they're designed. The reason He has thoughts towards us is to give us a hope for the future. A hope for the future. So, This one here about this reason about trusting is so that when there's ever a time where we feel like we're getting discouraged about something, go, wait a minute. God's plans for me are good. They're designed to give me a hope for right now. So cut off the discouragement. Go. Because if I start lining up my thoughts with His thoughts, you can't help but get lifted up. You see what I'm saying? And, okay, one more. Isaiah 55. His thoughts and His plans for you are clear. And they're all good. Isaiah 55, verse 8. 8 and 9. Mike, you want to read that?
Mm-hmm. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts.
Who's the biggest one, see? The one who's the tallest. It's the one who's the biggest. He's the one who's the biggest. So His thoughts are higher than any other thoughts. So I just subject my thoughts under that and go, God loves me. He's got plans for me. His thoughts are clear, and He's going to let me know what they are. So number three is, He never leaves us. He never leaves us. He's always with us. That's the third reason we can trust the Lord, is He never leaves us. So Deuteronomy 31. And verse 8. Felda, are you there?
Mm-hmm.
Okay.
And the Lord, He it is that doth go before thee. He will be with thee. He will not fail thee, neither forsake thee. Fear not, neither be dismayed.
Okay, this kind of goes along, this third point goes along with not being afraid, because if we really know that He is not going to leave us or ever forsake us, right, then we don't have to be afraid. And this is echoed in Hebrews 13, verse 5. Hebrews 13. I like it in the Aramaic in this verse. There's actually like both the Greek and Aramaic of this verse is really, really neat. Hebrews 13:5. The beginning part says, your mind should not love money, but what you have should be sufficient for you. And then it says, for the Lord has said, I will not leave you and I will not let go of you. So that's that quote, it's a quotation from Deuteronomy. But the word let go means my hands will not relax hold of you. And he said that in the manifestation too. I'm going to hold on to your right hand. I'm not ever going to leave you. So verse 6 says, we can say confidently, my Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? I will not be afraid because of that, see? Because he really does not ever let go of our hand, and he never stops working on our behalf. When you just let your hand hang down, it does nothing, right? It's just hanging out. But he never does that. He is always holding on to it, holding on to our hand, doing something on our behalf. That's even a little bit bigger idea than I will not leave you. Yeah, well, okay, it's not going to leave you. But what he's really saying is, I'm not going to leave you, and I'm not going to ever stop doing something for you. If he's not leaving us, he's the bigger one, right? He's always going to be doing something on our behalf. Isn't that cool? All right. This one is really neat, too. Exodus 33. This record is when Exodus 33. There we go there. It's right after the tabernacle was made and Moses had come down from the mountain and stuff like that. And he had shown Moses, who was praying to God about, in verse 12, he's just saying, 13, he says, now therefore, if I have found favor in your sight, please show me now your ways. And it's right before God shows him the picture of him and says, you can't look directly at me, but I will show you who I am. But the verse that really has blessed me lately is verse, let's see, which one is it? 14. Let's read 13 and 14 here. 13. Now therefore, if I have found favor in your sight, please show me now your ways, that I may know you in order to find favor in your sight. Consider too that this nation is your people. And so this is what God's response was. He said, my presence will go with you, and I will give you rest. If God never leaves us or forsakes us, see, then his presence, and that literally means his face, who he is, will go with you, and I will give you rest. So we get rest from trusting in God. See? I will never leave you nor forsake you. So that's number 3. Number 4 is he protects us. And so go over to Exodus chapter 12. This time of year, we're talking about the Passover and the time when the children of Israel got delivered from Egypt. Right? Well, God had told them, take the blood of a lamb, put the blood on the doorposts, right? So, but let's read what it says that it happens. And that's in 23. Exodus 12, 23. Glenn, are you there?
For the Lord will pass through to smite the Egyptians. And when he seeth the blood upon the lintel and on the two side posts, the Lord will pass over the door and will not suffer the destroyer to come in unto your houses to smite you.
Okay, there's a couple different words here for Passover. You know, we usually think of Passover meaning the angel of death passed over the door, right? Mm-hmm. But I was studying about it, about this idea of the Lord being a protector. And it says here, verse 23 says, the Lord will pass through, and that's a different word, means pass by, to strike the Egyptians. And when he sees the blood on the lintel and on the two doorposts, the Lord will pass over the door. So that's a different word, and that's the word that you get the term Passover from. And will not allow the destroyer to enter your houses to strike you. Look at Isaiah chapter 31. Because I was reading a description of what this word Passover, the verb that you get Passover from, and it's used in Isaiah 31, so it kind of makes it clearer what it is. Isaiah 31 and verse 5 says, like birds hovering, so the Lord of hosts will protect Jerusalem. He will protect it and deliver it. He will spare and rescue it. The word Passover can mean like hop or limp, and it's a picture of a bird in a nest fluttering, like, okay, the hawk is coming and she's protecting her little ones. So she's hopping and fluttering and going like this, saying, no, you can't come here, no, no, no. And that's basically what God was doing because of the blood on the lintels when the angel of death came by. It's like he was fluttering, going, no, you can't come here. No, you can't go in this house. See? Mm-hmm. And so it's not so much that the Lord passed over. It's that the destroyer passed over, and he could not get into the house because God was like this fluttering bird that was going, no, 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 I see the blood. Can't be there. No. And so in Corinthians, where it says Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us, it's a deeper meaning than just, yeah, he forgave us for our sins and, you know, he paid the price. It's that he's constantly at our door because he sees the blood of Christ in our lives and says, no, the destroyer cannot go in there. You can't touch that person. He's fluttering, going, no, no, no. So the destroyer can't come near to strike them. Now, if we really believe that, then think about it. Who's the bigger? Who's the taller? Who's the stronger? If he's the one protecting our doorway of our physical bodies, of our lives, of anything that we need. Okay. There's lots of other verses about being a protector. But the last point is that he fights for us. And we're still in Exodus, right? So we're going to go back to Exodus. After the Passover and when they got rescued out of Egypt, right? Then they were out in the wilderness and the Egyptian army started chasing after them again. They had chariots. They had a huge army. And God was protecting them with the pillar of the cloud pillar. And Moses takes his hand and the whole Red Sea parts. And so Israel crosses over the Red Sea. And okay, what verse are we doing here? 10. Okay, let's read Exodus 14 and verse 10. When Pharaoh drew near, the people of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians were marching after them. Uh-oh! And they feared greatly. And the people of Israel cried out to the Lord. They said to Moses, is it because there are no graves in Egypt that you have taken us away to die in the wilderness? What have you done to us in bringing us out of Egypt? Is not this what we said to you in Egypt? Leave us alone that we may serve the Egyptians. So they wanted to go back to making straw with bricks with no straw. I'm like, really? But truthfully, we do this in our minds sometimes. For it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the wilderness. And Moses said to the people, fear not, stand firm and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will work for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall never see again. The Lord will fight for you, and you have only to be silent. This is the fifth reason. The Lord will fight for you so we can be silent. We can trust in his deliverance. If he is going to be the one fighting for us, then it doesn't matter if the entire Egyptian army is chasing us. It doesn't. So, anyway, then, you know the rest of the story. They get drowned in the Red Sea, right? Deuteronomy 20. This is another time. Deuteronomy 20, and verse 1-4. Who wants to read that? Juanita?
Sure.
Okay.
It says, when you go forth to battle against your enemies and see horses and chariots, a people more than you, you shall not be afraid of them. For the Lord your God is with you, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt. It shall be, when you draw near to the battle, that the priest shall approach and speak to the people, and shall tell them, hear, Israel, you draw near this day to battle against your enemies. Do not let your heart faint. Do not be afraid nor tremble, neither be scared of them. For the Lord your God is he who goes with you to fight for you against your enemies, to save you.
To give you the victory is save. To give you the victory. He's going to fight for you. Not to prove like he's so great, but to give you the victory. That's the point. The Lord will fight for us no matter what it is. And sometimes I think, you know, there are things in our lives that seem like those big Egyptian armies. If you see the armies coming, you see them, and don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Because if God is fighting and he goes with you to fight for you, you will get the victory. He fights for us, right? So we have to end with the most famous verse about that, Romans 8. Let's read it in here. Romans 8, 31. Talks about Romans, huh?
Yeah.
Romans 8.
There it is.
31. If God be for us, who can be against us? If God be for us, who can be against us? You kind of got to let it, hang there. What shall we say about these things? If God is for us, who is against us? If things look like a giant Egyptian army coming at us, then we got to get to the place where this is our cry and saying, if God is for us, who is against us? If he did not spare his son, but delivered him up for all of us, he gave him to be the sacrifice for us so that God could flutter at our door and say, no, no, protect anything you need to be protected. Who can accuse the chosen ones of God? God justifies. Who condemns? Christ died and rose and is at the right hand of God and makes petition on our behalf. What will separate me from the love of Christ? Is it trial or distress? Or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword, or hail, or labor coming up, or no job, or money problems, or whatever it is? Is any of that going to separate me from the love of Christ? As it is written, because of you every day we are dying and we are counted as sheep to the slaughter. Nay, on the contrary, in all these things we are victorious, or we are more than conquerors, by way of him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels, nor authorities nor powers, nor things present nor future, nor height nor depth, neither any other created thing will be able to separate me from the love of God that is in our Lord Jesus Christ. He never will let go of our hand. He will never stop working on our behalf. In the Greek it says, he will not ever know, there's like a triple negative, he will not ever not forsake us. So those five things, just maybe keep in mind this week, the reasons to trust him are, he's faithful, okay? His thoughts and plans for us are clear. He never leaves us. So, in other words, he's always working for us. He protects us, and he fights for us. If God be for us, who can be against us?
No one!
All right. Let's see. Let's turn this off here.